Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. Well, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about parables, and we're going to take a, although Luke's gospel is really kind of the parable gospel, we're going to take a passage from Matthew in chapter 13. So if you have a Bible that's in a book, you can flip to it. We're going to start at verse 10, or you can click or point or whatever you have to do, because, I always think to myself when people started having smartphones, for a long time I would be at church and I would see a certain number of people that were looking at their phones. And I would say to myself, well, these people are really rude. They're looking at their phone, doing stuff on their phone while they're in church. Then I realized after a while that they had a Bible that they were looking at. And so now, of course, I have Bibles multiple on my phone, my iPad, about 1,700 of them on my computer, and about 18 different ones in my car, depending where I'm speaking or what I'm doing. But, you know, it's a great, it's one of the positive things about the new technology. Because like everything else that humans do, it has good points and bad points. But anyway, we're going to talk about Matthew 13. And it's interesting that the disciples ask Jesus about parables. He's teaching in parables. And this is not some random idea. He didn't teach in parables because he thought he would enjoy that better, or that maybe it would give people some entertainment. He taught in parables because, number one, it was a powerful way to teach a lesson to those who were willing to hear, which is the key, as we're going to see. And number two, it was prophesied by Isaiah that when Messiah came, he would speak in parables, and that some people would understand and some people would not understand. So this is really an interesting concept, because if you ask anybody about Jesus teaching in parables, I would think, I don't know, I don't want to say 100%, but I would think 90% of all people, even if they've never heard of one parable, know that Jesus taught in parables. And so let's go to Matthew 13, verse 10. We're going to do 10 through 12, and then talk about it a little bit. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Well, that's kind of an unusual answer. So let's see what's going on here. It's interesting that somebody I heard recently do a teaching that, I don't remember if I have the number exactly right, but in the course of the Gospels, Jesus is asked 136 questions, and he only answers three of them directly. So that's interesting, because he was always trying to make people think, or when he knew they were challenging him, he challenged them. But first of all, what is a parable? Well, a parable is a fictitious story that teaches a lesson. It's a fictitious story. You know, when you read Jesus talk about the prodigal son, he wasn't talking about a family that he knew, and here's exactly what happened in that household, because I saw it happen, I was there. Or when he does the parable of the, vineyard, he doesn't say, I was standing on the corner there, and I saw this guy hiring people to work in his vineyard at different times of the day. And at the end of the day, they all got the same pay. No, he uses it. It's a fictitious story. I don't know what it most would correspond to in regular literature, because I was never a literature aficionado, but it's a fictitious story, but it has a meaning to it. It teaches a lesson. The characters have a meaning. The storyline has a meaning. And then the ending usually has a meaning. So in this particular event that we're looking at here, he's preaching by the sea. There's a multitude of people. We can't read all the scripture, but what precedes this is a multitude. You know, the Greek word for multitude always means a big number of different kinds of people. In any multitude, in any big group of people, there's people that have different attitudes. There's different types of people. There's different levels of knowledge among those people. There's different levels of intelligence among all those people. There's different understanding of not only daily life and politics and economics and all the things that we talk about, but also of their faith. And this was a multitude. And he was actually preaching this from a ship that put out a little bit, you know. So the ship was his pulpit. You know, he wasn't in a big church building, because, of course, we were in the land of Israel. He wasn't in a synagogue preaching this. He wasn't at the temple preaching this. But he preaches wherever he needs to preach from, wherever the need arises. And that's kind of like what we have to do as well. We have to preach and teach whenever the need arises, no matter what the surroundings. If someone is interested in knowing more about Jesus, knowing about the gospel, you can't say, oh, by the way, if you come Sunday morning at 10, you can hear all about it at my church, so here's the address, because that person's not going to come. You have the opportunity right then to say something. So he's on a ship, didn't have a nice platform like the prophet Ezra did, and he's preaching to this crowd. And it sounds like the disciples were kind of surprised by all this. They heard this, you know, they heard him talking about parables. And one of them said, he doesn't talk to us like that. He talks to us kind of directly. He doesn't tell us stories. They ask him. And, you know, this is great. I mean, he's the teacher. They're the disciples. This is why he's called rabbi, which means teacher. There were many rabbis at the time, and they all had disciples. They all had students. And if you watch the series The Chosen, you see that that Jesus in the series commonly refers to his apostles as his students, because this was the typical thing of the time. He was by no means the only rabbi walking around with disciples, with students. John the Baptist had disciples. That's where Andrew came from. The Greek philosophers, as you probably know better, they had schools of philosophy where they sat and taught, and students gathered around them to hear what they had to say. So Jesus answers them that they've been given the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, these men are uneducated. Now, it's possible that Matthew and Judas probably had some education based on their work. But for the most part, they're uneducated. They certainly haven't been to what we would call seminary or Bible school, or what they would have called and still call yeshiva. So how could it be they knew the mysteries of the kingdom? Well, they walked with him for a long period of time, about 3 years total. They were close to him. They spent almost all their waking hours in his presence, listening to him. And in many places in the gospel, it says that he taught them the mysteries of the kingdom, that he talked about the mysteries of the kingdom. So we don't know how much of this they absorbed, because there's so many incidences throughout the gospel where you see that they're not really getting everything he's talking about. And I always hasten to add, and neither would we have. We certainly think we understand everything looking in hindsight from 2,000 years later. But when you're living this in real time, there's probably many times where they looked at each other and said, what did he say? Or they looked at each other and said, I have no clue what he's talking about. Or they just kind of zoned out because they were tired. They were thinking about what they were going to eat. They wanted to go to sleep or whatever it was. But they were with him for all this time. And of course, he's concerned at what they understand. He's concerned with a certain group of people within this multitude, what they're going to understand. And we should be concerned about what people understand. Those of you that know me are going to be tired of this, but I always say that just because someone is sitting in a pew next to you or the chair next to you at church doesn't mean that they know what you know, doesn't mean that they know the gospel, doesn't mean that they know the Bible, doesn't mean that they don't understand the plan of salvation. What it means is that they're in church sitting. And so we should be concerned at what everybody understands. Everyone is in a different place. We should be concerned about what's the truth, capital T. We should be concerned about, do people know what the truth is, capital T. We should be concerned about everybody's salvation in the sense that even people that we can't stand, when we look back and when we sit back and think, I can't stand this person, but do I really want him to spend all of eternity in hell if I can intervene? And of course, we're supposed to preach the gospel. We're supposed to make disciples. So the people that are willing to listen, that are willing to try to understand, they're the people interested in the truth. If you hear a parable, if you hear the story being told, and you're fascinated by the story, and your interest builds trying to grasp the story, what the moral of the story is, so to speak, what the applications of the story are, what the lesson that you learn from the story is, this helps you to understand. It makes it more plain to them as they listen to a story that everybody can relate to. You notice many of these parables are about agriculture, and they all knew about that. Many of them are about fishing. They knew about that. Many of them are about family problems. They knew about that. It becomes more plain to them, and as the story kind of solidifies in their mind, they start to understand the depth of it, and they grasp the truth that it's trying to show. They grasp the truth that's the basis of the parable, the basis of the story. And so for people who are interested, this was a way to bring them, not only to understanding, but into the kingdom, to bring them to salvation. They're being taught in a different way. This is not like a Sunday school class or a catechism class or whatever you have in your traditions. It's not a classroom setting where the teacher says, okay, let's open our books to page 18 and let's read this. Now I'm going to ask you some questions. No, this isn't like that. They're being taught in a different way. You know, Isaiah says, they have eyes, but they may not see. So parables cause them to understand and to look deeper into things. So it was a different way to teach, but a very effective way to teach, because it's a story that has a lot of hidden fruit. It's better understood than a plain teaching. It's better understood than someone standing in front of the class and making you memorize and give back memorized answers to questions about your faith that you memorized the night before, and as I used to do, tell them what they wanted to hear, and then be on with the rest of your life, and just, you know enough of the answer so that you don't get embarrassed, or that the teacher gets mad, or back in my days, that you might even get paddled for. So you learn the answers. The answers may not have affected you deeply, but in this form of teaching, the people that are diligent will understand the moral. The people that say, well, this man is trying to teach me something with this story. Wow, now I get it. Wow, the prodigal son, wow, the guy's a rebel, and he runs away, and he spends all the money, and boy, and the father's so nice to him when he comes back, and the older son gets upset by this, and boy, but you know, he was lost, but now he's found, and you know, it's an interesting story. And since that's one of my favorite parables, probably my favorite parable, because it describes pretty much all of our lives, when you think about that story, it's such a terrific example of grace and mercy, of course. And it's really the story of salvation. Really the story of salvation, that you come in rags and you smell bad because you've been living with the pigs, figuratively. But you come to your father and he puts a robe on you and shoes on your feet and a ring on your hand and makes you a son again. Clothes you in this, you know, in these signs of belonging to the family, even though you've been a rebel. And so when you think about this, if you're sitting and listening to the story, it says in that passage from Luke, I'm not going to turn to it now, but it says that the people, which means the common people, the people that the Pharisees called the people of the land, in a derogatory form, were listening to the story. The Pharisees and the leaders, the teachers, it says they were muttering. The Greek word means they were muttering to each other. So you can just imagine, what's he talking about? What is the son? The son is terrible. He took his father. What is this guy doing? What kind of story is this? This is the people who heard the story and wanted to hear the story understood that it was about grace and mercy from a father. So diligent people will get it. Uninterested people will not get it. All of these parables have deep mysteries that are involved. And the story kind of reveals them a little at a time. And if not only diligent, but if you're searching for, quote, the meaning of life, unquote, as everybody always terms it, or you're trying to understand what is this business of faith all about, or you're trying to understand, you know, what is this salvation business? Everybody's nice, everybody's good. As you hear the story, you say, wow, this kid was a disaster, but his father still loves him enough to look for him, run to him, give him all the stuff when he gets there. And so the closer we get to the story, the more we get involved in the story, the better we understand it. So people that want to understand, people that want to follow, are going to catch on to this, and they're going to get more gifts out of it. They're going to get deeper faith. They're going to be more connected to Jesus. They're going to be more connected to Scripture. They're going to get more out of this. And this is going to be used to bear more fruit for the kingdom. And the main part of the fruit of the kingdom is for the kingdom to grow, to get people saved. The gifts are poured out by the Holy Spirit, and there's more of an abundance of gifts. Gifts are always multiplied. So the people that are into the story, the people that want to know what this is about, they're going to be the ones that understand it. Now, what about the other people? Well, the people that are muttering, and it's not just the religious leader. This was a multitude of people he had just talked to. So there were probably a lot of people that said, I don't know, I don't have a clue what this guy's talking about. And so, you know, I'm gonna go back out there and work in my field, or I got to go milk the cows, or I got to go take care of whatever. I'm going to go back to my fishing boat because I have no clue what's going on here, and I don't know why I even came out here. And somebody told me this guy's doing miracles and healing people. I wanted to see something happen, and all he did was tell a story. Well, there's plenty of storytellers around, so I'll be seeing you. Sorry I wasted an hour being over here. They have no desire for knowledge, no desire for grace, no interest in what's going on, and they have no foundation to what's being said. And it's not just people in, quote, ancient times. Let's say here's these people, let's say it's, you know, 30 AD or whatever it is, in the first century AD. They are just like the people today. Or I should say people today are just like that. Because number one, you know, we know from living our human life that there are different kinds of people, people with different interests and all the things I mentioned before. And we know there's people with very different attitudes. And you know, as I'm sure when you've tried to evangelize someone, when you've tried to witness to someone on the power of the gospel, or you've explained salvation to somebody, there's always people that are going to roll their eyes and say, I can't believe you believe that. And boy, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said to me, I can't believe you believe that, I would have a much wealthier retirement than I do. But then there's a subset of people that say, wow, you know, I never thought about that. Wow, you know, I've been going to church all my life, but I didn't know that. I never thought. And then there's a subset of people that say, I'm not sure what you're talking about, but I'm interested now. Can I talk to you again later? Can I ask you some questions? Maybe I'm going to go home and Google something, or I'm going to go home and look something up in my Bible, if I can find one. So there's a lot of different people, but the people who walk away, you know, these are the people that the prophet Isaiah refers to as, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They hear a superficial story. They see some man telling a story. And they don't get gifts, or they've had gifts and they haven't used them, and the gifts are taken away. And Jesus is talking about even what they have is going to be taken away from them because of their level of involvement, because of their level of interest, because of their commitment to follow, their commitment to be disciples, and means of grace are taken away from them. They don't consider who this is telling the story. They don't consider who Jesus is. They don't get what he's talking about. They wonder, why am I listening to this? And again, it doesn't apply just to what he did. It applies to what we do. So if you're in a coffee shop somewhere, and you're looking at your Bible, or you're sitting with a friend and you're discussing something from the scriptures, and somebody comes by and says, what in the world are you guys talking about? And you explain to them what you're talking about, and they roll their eyes and say, what a couple of weirdos, and walk away. That's the similar story. If they sit and listen to what you say, then the reaction is different. And so they wonder what he's talking about. Even what they have will be taken away. And in our culture, this doesn't really mean much because our culture has decided we don't have a clue what the gospel is because, well, we don't decide that. We've decided that we can make the gospel anything that it is, and it's mostly about social issues. And now, in our time, it's become mostly about climate change, and it's become about any number of silly things that are not going to lead people to salvation. They're not going to lead people to Christ. And so it's important for us, I see the time is moving along, it's important to us to understand that as we encounter these different levels of people, or I should say people at different levels, we have to, number one, not be surprised and not say, oh, I can't believe this guy doesn't want to listen. Oh, I can't believe this guy's rolling his eyes. We have to understand there's different kinds of people. We have to understand how to approach the ones that are willing to listen. And Jesus did that by telling parables. And so he separated people out. Oh, I know the music's been playing. We'll have to continue this next week. Join us next week on The Gift of Grace, and we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week. A covenant ring, a hand raised in prayer.